Years ago, when we lived in England, our coworkers, Rob and Joni Dingman, had this adorable little girl with blonde hair and big blue eyes. And she became obsessed with my 9-year-old daughter, Kelsey. Her name was Holly. She was 3. And she would say to her mom, "You be Cheryl, and I'll be Kelsey." She would play this make-believe game all day. You know, Joni said, "This is really getting kind of absurd, but it's so cute." And she just would just watch Kelsey. Just adored my daughter. Well, I was teaching Sunday school on Sunday night, and I was at the story of Samuel. And I was talking about how Samuel was in his bed when he heard the Lord call, "Samuel, Samuel." How he jumped out of bed, he went running to Eli. And he said, "You called?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel went back to bed and he laid down again. And again the voice came, "Samuel, Samuel." He jumped up and he went to Eli and he said, "You did call me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." And then Samuel went a third time to bed, and he heard the Lord saying, "Samuel, Samuel." I did it better for kids. Anyway, this time Eli recognized that something divine was happening, and he told Samuel to go back to bed. And this time when he heard the voice to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And so Samuel went back to bed, and the voice came and calling as it did before, "Samuel, Samuel." And this time Samuel knew what to do, and he said, "Speak, for your servant hears." At this point, I went around the room saying, "Braden, Braden." And Braden answered back, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I went to Kelsey, "Kelsey, Kelsey, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I went to Johnny, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I came to Holly, and she said, oh, I would say, "Speak, Lord, but just call me Kelsey." But Samuel heard the voice of God as a young man, and he responded correctly. Again, there in the tent where he was sleeping, he heard the voice of the Lord, "Samuel, Samuel," and it woke him up. And he went running to Eli, as you know, and Eli sent him back to bed 3 times until finally Eli discerned that this was the Lord. And then he told Samuel to go back and wait. And when he heard that voice, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Can you imagine the sense of anticipation? Samuel's just been told as a young boy, that's God's voice. That's God's voice. Now go back to bed and wait expectantly. So Samuel went back. Do you think his eyes could possibly close? I don't know about you, but it only takes like a little creak in the house, and I'm like, what's it? And I'm listening, and my eyes won't close. It doesn't take that much to make me attentive. But the voice of the Lord, to think that God's about to enter the room and call you by name. And as Samuel waited expectantly on his bed, he heard the Lord say, "Samuel, Samuel," as he had other times. I love the fact that God didn't give up on Samuel. Like, "I just called that kid. He keeps running off." But he came again. This wooing of God with Samuel. This getting Samuel acquainted with the sound of his voice. God had a message for Samuel to speak to Eli. And it wasn't a pleasant message. But in the morning, Eli asked Samuel, what did the Lord say to you? Don't hold it back. And Samuel told Eli the message of the Lord about the judgment and retribution to the house of Eli. It must have been so hard for this young boy to deliver to this aged, elderly priest. This priest who had taken him in, this priest who had fed him, this priest who had safeguarded his welfare. And yet Samuel learned at a very young age the importance of obedience to God, no matter how difficult, how strenuous, or how grievous the task. It had to be done. It gave Samuel a true sensitivity to hear God's voice. He learned through this to wait for the voice of the Lord, to respond to the voice of the Lord, and a willingness to obey the voice of the Lord, and then to communicate it. This was the very reason that Samuel was greatly used in Israel. It was because he answered the call of God. And it was not only because he answered the call of God, it was the way he answered. Speak. Speak. Lord, keep it coming. I want to hear. Speak. When I was a little girl, we used to sing a song, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. For the words thou speakest, they are life indeed, living bread from heaven, now my spirit feed. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord." It's interesting because here we are as godly women saying, yes, speak, speak. But I know other women who profess to have a relationship with God who don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. I remember talking to one young woman, and I said to her, have you ever heard the voice of the Lord calling your name? Because, you know, I had this awareness even as a young child that God was calling me. I could feel it. I could sense it. I could never, ever get away with doing naughty things. You know, when I was in junior high, one time, the girl next to me talked me into crawling under the pews. Now, honestly, we had the little chapel while everyone was in the tent. Crawling under the pews during the Moody Bible movie. If you know Moody Bible movies, you know why we would do such a thing. It was on the sloth. Crawling under the pews and sneaking out to 7-Eleven, just getting a little food and coming back. We took a collection of money. And you know, I popped up to see how far I had gotten right in front of the junior high pastor. And he was like, Cheryl? I was like, yeah, hi. I could never get away with anything. It was God's hold on me, God's grasp on me. I was so aware of the call of God on my life that someday I was going to be in ministry. I knew it. I was, you know, in the school yearbook, most likely to be a Christian still. It was just who, and that was a public school. That's just who I was. Everybody knew it. It was just that call of God on my life. I couldn't get away from it. And I remember talking to this young woman saying, have you ever heard the call of God? She was raised in this Christian home. And she said, yes, I have. I said, what are you doing about it? She said, I'm ignoring it and trying to escape it. Like Jonah the prophet, she didn't want to hear. She didn't want to hear where God wanted to send her. She didn't want to hear what God wanted to say. But Samuel said, speak, speak, speak to me. Let me hear your voice. And then he said, your servant, your servant. Right then, Samuel put himself in the service of the Lord. Lord, I'm here to do whatever you say, whatever you want. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'm ready to obey, showing up, give me my marching orders, and I'll do it. That's what Samuel was saying. Speak, Lord, your servant. I am going to do what you tell me to do. That readiness to obey when he heard the voice of the Lord. Some people think that the Lord gives advice. He doesn't give advice. He gives directives. And they say, speak, Lord. Thank you for that idea. I'm going to get some other ideas now. But God gives directives. And the servant of the Lord takes those directives. And he goes with those directives. And it's that attitude, speak, Lord. I'll take your directives. I am hearing, I am listening, I'm attentive. That allowed Samuel to be greatly used in Israel. Think about it. Because he was the servant of God, because he heard the voice of God and he wanted to hear the voice of God because he obeyed that voice. He was able to bring a spiritual revival to Israel. Israel was a nation that was disorganized. It was all these different clans, 12 different tribes. They were disorganized. They had fallen into the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. And because of the spiritual decline of Israel, they were also in a physical decline as far as losing territory to their enemies, to Nahash the Ammonite, and to the Philistines. They were an oppressed people. And Samuel came to them and he said, "Put away your idols," in 1 Samuel 7. "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. They fasted and they confessed their sins. Not only did he hear the voice of the Lord, did he deliver the directives of the Lord, but because he heard the voice of the Lord, because he followed those directives, he brought this spiritual revival because his voice was convincing. His voice was irresistible to the people. We're told that not a word of Samuel fell to the ground. It always met its mark. Oh, don't you want that kind of power as a parent? Honey, don't do that. All right, Mom, I won't. Oh, I live for moments like that. But not one word. Or, you know, my kids are grown now. I love it. Like, "Mom, it was just like you said." "How old were you when I said that?" You know, I just love those. You know, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. You know, there's those moments where they call you anything but blessed. And then they grow up and they begin to realize Mom knew. But it's just this amazing thing that his words hit the mark. The people responded. Why? Because they knew he was hearing from God and he was carrying out the directives of God. It was not the directives of a man that he was telling them, but the directives of God. And they could hear the voice of God. They could hear the call of God. Even as Samuel heard the call of God as a child, these people that listened to Samuel could hear the call of God in the voice of Samuel. "Come back to me. Put away your foreign gods." And this caused a revival in Israel. The Lord used Samuel to bring deliverance from the Philistines. Here Israel is, they're at Mizpah, they're fasting, they're vulnerable, they're crying. We're told that they were pouring out water to the Lord. That's a sign of their tears and their weeping and their repentance. So they've got this time where they're absolutely vulnerable. We're also told that the Israelites did not have any iron. They didn't have any weapons. As we get on in our text, we'll find that only Saul and Jonathan had swords. Nobody else in Israel had swords. They had farming implements. And so they came to meet with the Lord. They didn't bring their farming implements. "Wait a second, honey, don't leave yet. I've got to grab my shovel." This didn't happen. They came unarmed, unprepared, and vulnerable to meet with God. And at this time, the Philistines, knowing that they were vulnerable, the Philistines may be doubting that they had any power because they had captured at one time the Ark of the Covenant. They begin to surround the people of Israel. People of Israel, at that point, King Saul is not there. They don't have a general. They don't have their weapons. They're totally disorganized. And they look at Samuel and they say, "Cry out to the Lord for us." Samuel takes a lamb and he sacrifices it. He begins to cry out to the Lord. And what does God do? You see, because Samuel responded to the voice of the Lord, God responds to the cry of Samuel. And we're told that the Lord thundered from heaven. Don't you just love that? He thundered from heaven and it confused the Philistines. They started running away. Not only did they run away, but they gave up the cities of Israel that they had occupied. You know, they not only ran away, they ran through the city going, "Come on, follow me, let's get out of here." And the Israelites with no weapons went in and took back their territory. That's the power that Samuel had because he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." That's what happens. Samuel put the people in front of God rather than the ark. He showed them the way of deliverance was not by standing before the ark of the covenant, but standing before the God of the ark of the covenant. As he put them directly in front of God, he showed them the way, not only for deliverance that day, but for deliverance in their life. It was no small feat. The Philistines were a highly formidable foe. They were politically enlightened, technologically advanced. The excavations of the Philistine cities showed that they had highly organized cities, that they were a very advanced culture. They were fierce warriors, almost invincible with their chariots of iron and their weapons. And yet God in heaven thundered. He thundered and defeated them. God used Samuel to bring spiritual stability to the people. He led Israel from tribal disunity to national solidarity and established the monarchy. But he also put the people in remembrance of the Lord. He got a stone and he put it there after the Lord had thundered and said to the people, I want you to remember that it was God that helped you. I want you to remember this time when you were vulnerable, when you were weak, that this is the time that God came through for you. It's when you put away your foreign gods. It's when you wept before the Lord. That's when God was strong for you. So he brought this spiritual stability. We're told that he went on a circuit throughout the land of Israel, teaching them about the Lord. Samuel also was used by God to anoint the first king of Israel. And this was no easy feat. Samuel had to transition out of being the great judge of Israel into a lesser position. He had to learn to decrease that Saul might increase. And that was difficult too, because as Samuel is decreasing, he sees Saul increasing in pride, not humility. And yet he still had to decrease. This is the call on his life, but he was willing to do it because he was the servant of God. He had to transition out of that leadership role so that the people would respect the king. He had to intercede for a nation. As he says in 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. He had to intercede for this nation. He knew that this nation of Israel needed constant prayer. There was never a time that Israel did not need prayer. And he realized, because he heard the Lord, because he responded to the Lord, because he was a servant of the Lord, that part of his ministry was to pray and to intercede. I don't know why, but it dawned on me at some point that no one else was praying for my kids like I was. You know, I bless my mom's heart. She prays for her grandchildren. But she's got something like 22. And she's got greats. And then my mother-in-law, she's got other grandchildren. But these are mine. These four, and now the in-laws, and now the little guys, they're so far all boys, pray for a girl. They're the ones that God has put in my hand to pray for. I know their needs. I'm the one who can see their weaknesses. Grandma can't see their weaknesses. Neither grandma can see their weaknesses. I can't see my grandchildren's weaknesses. But I can see my children's weaknesses. And I pray for those children because I see them and I know them. Far be it from me that I should sin in ceasing to pray for my children. But see, that's part of being the servant of the Lord. This is part of what we do in responding to the Lord's voice as his servants. So he interceded for this nation. He instructed, directed, and rebuked King Saul. Samuel not only had to transition out of the leadership role of Israel, But he had to be able to hear who that king was supposed to be, who the first king of Israel was to be, because the first king was the people's choice. And he had to recognize, he had to hear from the Lord and have such a sensitivity to the Lord to know, but also to rest in the fact that when Saul started acting in disobedience, he was still the Lord's choice. Have you ever had the Lord tell you to do something and you think it's all going to be roses and chocolate and it's not the way things turn out? I think I've told you this story before, but I'll never forget the time we were strapped financially and Brian starts describing the surfboard he wants to buy. And I said, no, Brian, you can't buy that surfboard. We are strapped financially. You are not buying a surfboard. And he said, Cheryl, I really want to buy this surfboard. Well, I ranted. I raged. I have to admit, I was younger then. I tried to talk him out of it. I tried to reason him out of it. And I remember going upstairs in my little fit, and the Lord said, be quiet. I said, be quiet. Oh, that's the strategy. I go quiet. He doesn't buy the surfboard. Love it, love it, love it. 2 days later, he said, come here, I want to show you something. There in the garage was a brand new surfboard. I looked at it, I ran upstairs, slammed the door, locked the door, said, I thought that I was supposed to be quiet. And the Lord said, you were, because I wanted to buy Brian a surfboard. That day in the mail, somebody sent Brian a check for a funeral he had done 3 months previously that they had never paid him for, which he doesn't usually get paid. And it was exactly the amount of the surfboard. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if I want to bless Brian, I'm going to bless Brian. I don't want you in the way. But see, there are times where we're praying one way and you're like, wait a second, I prayed. Why is it looking like this? Why are circumstances getting worse? And God has to take you back to the promise or the thought, you know, maybe you've moved into a new house. The Lord gave you that house. You know it. It's from him. And then it's got termites or it's got a cracked foundation. You're like, Lord, I thought I heard your voice. He goes, you did. The person who's going to fix the foundation needs to be saved. Just stay open. But see, Samuel had to know the Lord's voice because he was not only going to have to choose this king, but instruct, direct, and even rebuke this king. He was going to have to say things to this king that were unpleasant. He was going to have to correct this king when this king did not want to be corrected. He was also needed to anoint David, from whose house the Messiah would arise. He was actually going to identify the lineage of the Messiah. And he had to have such a tenderness to hear the voice of the Lord so that when he went to Jesse's house, when Eliab and Shemaiah were not the ones, that he would say, do you have another son? He had already looked at seven. And the Lord kept saying, nope, 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 nope. And he had the fortitude because he knew he had heard the Lord's voice. You see, the more he listened, the more he obeyed, the clearer the voice of the Lord was, so that he was still at Jesse's house, even after number seven was not the right one. And he said, is there one more? And I love the way they just said, well, yeah, but he's in the field watching sheep. My own take on this is that David was so hyperactive that they kept him out in the field. I mean, you know, where most shepherds, I mean, think about the, you know, little boy Blue. When he's supposed to be watching the sheep, he's under the haycock fast asleep. But not King David, or Shepherd David. What's he doing? He's writing psalms. He's singing songs. He's killing bears and chasing lions. He's practicing his slingshot. He's playing his harp. You know, these are not the usual activities of shepherds. But I believe he was so hyperactive, they're like, we've got to get him out of the house. But he had to learn, Samuel, not to trust his own judgment, not to trust his own eyes. And that takes hearing the voice of God. Because so many times we think that what we're seeing is the right way or the way to go. Lord, the circumstances look so fortuitous. This looks like the right way to go. And if we heed the voice of the Lord, I have a friend. She was asked by a really handsome guy at the Bible college to get married. And he was so good looking and he was so charming. And she said the entire time she was dating him, she heard this voice in the back of her head saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But she didn't have a mother. Her mother died when she was young. She didn't have a mom to instruct her. She didn't have any godly women around her. And she went ahead and she married this young man, only to find out he had a terrible alcoholic, abusive personality inside. And she said, I wish instead of looking at the circumstances, I would have listened and heeded the voice of the Lord because he was speaking to me. But this sensitivity to the Lord's voice was the reason that Samuel could ignore the good-looking sons of Jesse and ask for the hyperactive one in the field and know when he appeared, ruddy, I think he was disheveled, this is the one, anoint him, the youngest. This sensitivity to God's voice was the reason that Samuel kept his integrity before the people of Israel. He said, I've walked openly before you. They could see his life. They could watch him. They saw Samuel under duress when King Saul was disobedient. They saw Samuel exalted and him not take the glory but give it right back to the Lord. They saw Samuel when he could have taken bribes, when he could have oppressed, refusing that. He walked openly and was an example to all of Israel on this is how you walk with God. He grew up before Israel. He never oppressed. He never deceived. He never took a bribe. He showed no prejudice, and he never stole. Unlike Hophni and Phinehas, Samuel had great respect for the Lord because he knew the Lord and the power of God and the sound of his voice. And unlike the king that they were choosing, who would oppress, who would take their sons and daughters to be his servants, who would exact taxes from them, Samuel said, I've never done this. You can look at my life. You can look in my closets and see that this is really, really how I live. Whether I'm in front of you or whether I'm in the privacy of my own tent, this is who I am and this is how I live. This sensitivity to God's voice gave power to Samuel's words. As we said, not a word fell to the ground, and the people responded to the truth and the word of God that they heard coming from Samuel. And it established Samuel as the prophet of the Lord. God is calling to each one of us. He is calling, and it's not always easy to hear his voice. As I was preparing this lesson and God was speaking to me, I decided just to close my eyes and to see how many sounds I could hear. Now, I've got to tell you, at the time, I thought the neighborhood was quiet. I had the door open, and I was thinking, oh, it's so quiet. But I closed my eyes, and I just started to listen. And I heard a lawnmower. I heard a motorcycle. I heard a plane flying overhead. I heard birds tweeting. I heard rustling, not my husband, birds. I heard rustling leaves. You know, they tweet on the phone now. And he tweets. I won't go into that. I heard a conversation a few houses over. And I heard a radio going off somewhere. And I thought, oh my goodness, I thought it was a quiet day. But it was as I began to attune my ear because I wanted to hear that I suddenly could hear. Before, I didn't want to hear, or I wasn't cognizant that I even could hear. But once I realized I'm going to attune my ear to hear, I could hear. And then I decided to do this. I wonder if I can tune my ear just to hear one thing above the rest. So I started, and I heard the birds above everything else. And then I decided I wanted to know what my neighbors were talking about. So I attuned my ear to my neighbor's conversation and realized it was a language I did not know. But the more I attuned my ear, the more I listened, the more I could draw in that sound, and the more clear it got. In the same way, we must attune our ears to the voice of the Lord, because God is speaking to us, and we need to listen. We need to hear His voice. And if you do, if you attune your ear and you begin to shut out all the other noises, you will find He is calling your name. Even as Moses, when he was in the wilderness, he was watching his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw this burning bush, and he says, "Now I will turn aside and see the reason this bush burns, but is not consumed." I like that, "Now I will turn," as if he had been walking by this site every day. But when he decided to turn aside, all of a sudden, as he drew close to that bush, he realized that the Lord was calling his name, "Moses, Moses." But until he had turned aside, he never realized that the Lord was calling his name. We need to know what the voice of the Lord sounds like. You know, people will often say, "Well, I heard the Lord." I just love to ask this question: what did it sound like? You know, what did it sound like? I know in my own life what it sounds like. It's the voice of conviction. It's when I start feeling like I shouldn't do that. Now, the voice of conviction doesn't go, "You're a wretch, you're stupid." That's the devil's voice. The Lord says, "Oh, you probably want to apologize for that." I'm like, "I do?" "Yeah. You want to make it right. I'll work on them to have mercy towards you. You just go. Apologize." It's that sweet, like, "You want to do better than that," voice. You know, it's just that sweet, convicting voice. Not the mean one. The convicting, sweet one. It's that compelling within. It's like, "I don't know why, but I've got to do this." Have you ever had that? You just feel compelled? It's something so strong and so compelling that you don't even know why you're doing that. I remember one time being in England, and just this compelling to say to this girl, "You have beautiful eyes." I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" But I couldn't stop myself. I'm like, "You have beautiful eyes." She's like, "Thank you. Where do you come from?" "Calvary Chapel." But it's this compelling that you're just almost doing it before you know what you're doing. You're like, "Oh my goodness, those words are coming out of my mouth." But the Lord just will compel you to reach out or to do something, and it's just so strong. Sometimes it's a thought that is not our own, but it's so pure and divine. You just know you don't think like that. That's not your regular pattern of thinking. You would have never thought about that. You would never have thought about doing that. But all of a sudden you're thinking about it. And you're like, "Okay, I know this is not me. This is so not me because I like purple." You know, that kind of thought. That it's just the Lord moving you. Sometimes it's that inward voice that speaks with such gentle and divine overtones. It's that voice that says, "Beloved, beloved." Sometimes it's a scripture that comes to mind, or a promise or a directive you need. It's just this word or a scripture that just comes to mind at just the right time. And you're thinking, "I know that's in the Bible." Have you ever done that? The other day, I told Brian, I'm driving, I'm going through a trial, and when am I not? But the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, "I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." I go home to Brian, and I said, "Brian, the Lord spoke to me. I will set you in the safety for which you yearn. I think it's a scripture." And he says, "I don't know." I said, "I think it is." So I went to Blue Letter Bible, and it is. It's in the Psalms. You know, usually he's right, and I'm wrong. So whenever I'm right, it's just, I have to resist the pride, I'm telling you. But it might be a word or phrase or lesson or testimony that will hit your heart so hard. You know, it just hits all of a sudden. You're like, "Oh, that's for me." You almost cry out, "Ouch, got me." It just, hits you and you know it's straight from the Lord. It has that impact. You know, at the time, sometimes you don't even understand it. I remember reading a devotional in Streams in the Desert going, this is so not for me. I mean, no offense, you know. But I was thinking, oh, isn't that sweet? You know, but it's not for me. Later in the day, it's like it came back to mind. I'm like, oh, that's so for me. It's just the way the Lord will do that. It's so funny. The other day, Abraham Diaba comes up to me and he says, Cheryl, Brian said that you and he will speak at our college retreat. I said, okay, great. He said, it's on surrender. It was like, all of a sudden when he said surrender, it was like echoing through the room, surrender. And I'm like, what? You know, it was like God had this private message. He's telling me a theme of the retreat, but the Lord was speaking in that word, surrender. And I'm like, where? What? When? How? And Abraham's like, I don't know. That's what I want you to tell them. I'm like, no, not you. This is him. It was like the Lord was speaking to me. It was just the most amazing thing because it came out of his mouth, but it was straight from God to me. And that's what God will do. And the more you yield to the voice of the Lord, the more when you hear it, you say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears, the more God will speak to you and the clearer his voice will sound to you. Now, it's important to remember that when God speaks to you, it's always in agreement with his word, with the Bible. He's not going to tell you something that's outside of the Bible. He's not going to tell you something that's not within the dictates and the principles of Scripture. He will never contradict himself. And he doesn't contradict himself in the Bible. So you will know by the choice of subjects, because God is going to speak to you about spiritual things. You know, when these two brothers come to Jesus, and the one says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, who made me an arbitrator over you? You settle that yourselves. In other words, Jesus isn't caring about the material. He's caring about the spiritual, where your heart is, you know, what he's doing spiritually, how he's moving. He'll talk to you. It's the choice of subjects. It's the type of dialogue. How does Jesus speak? I love the interactions in the Bible with Jesus. I love how that the Nicodemus is saying, okay, we know that you're special because nobody could do the things that you do if God was not with him. And Jesus cuts right to the chase. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. What? Wait, we're talking about you, not talking about me. I want to know who you are. He says, you'll never know who I am until you're born again. I just love the way Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. With the woman at the well, she's like, water? What about water? This well is deep. And he's just like, you know what? You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with, you're not married to, and you need a Messiah. It's like, whoa. He cuts right to the chase. He goes right to it. And you know the type of dialogue, how he speaks. As you read how he spoke to his disciples, how he spoke to the woman of the well, how he addressed Martha, how he addressed Mary, how he spoke to the Syrophoenician woman. This is how you get to know the type of dialogue that he wants to carry on. It's consistent with his character and his purity and his truth. It's consistent with his testimony, what he's done before. Again, he never contradicts his words. Perhaps you have heard the Lord in the past, but you've lost the ability to discern his voice because there's too many conflicting voices right now. You know, and you're like, well, my friends are telling me to do this, and this person is telling me to do this, and I just want to know, what does the Lord want of me? Maybe you've ignored his voice too many times, that when he's spoken, like the Israelites, you hardened your heart because you didn't like the word that he was saying to you. Perhaps you heard only a little bit and you set off before he had finished his sentence. Just, oh, great, I get it. I'm going to do this for you, Lord. I'll never forget another story. Yes. When I Brian and I were a young married couple. This one night, I heard this loud bang, and I woke up, and I said, Brian, someone's in the house. And he went looking through the house and didn't see anyone. Well, the next night, I was still awake, and I saw Brian all of a sudden go like this in his sleep. And he hit the table with the lamp on it. And our room was like 9 by 9, so our tables overlapped our bed, because we had a queen-size bed. And he hit it like this. And as fast as he hit it, he jumped out of bed, and he said, I heard it! And he went running out of the room. And I was trying to say, Brian, Brian! And he runs back by the door going, don't worry, I'll get it! I'll find him! And I'm trying to tell him, it was you! It was you! But so many times that's what we, I heard it! All right, Lord, I'm going! And he's like, wait, there's more! And sometimes, you know, we rush off before getting the directives of how this really applies. We're like, I'll apply this one, Lord. You know, thanks for the help. No, he wants to direct the whole thing. We've got to get the whole sentence, the whole context. I love how Manoah, who is Samson's father, his wife is in the field. This angel appears to her, says, you're going to have a child. Don't eat raisins. Don't eat grapes, anything from the vine. Don't drink wine. He's going to be a Nazarite. She goes back and she tells Manoah, we're going to have a son. The angel of the Lord appeared to me. He's like, that's all? No grape stuff? No, we need more information. This is a baby that we have to raise for God. He says, go out to that field, find that angel again. And then say to him, teach us how this child should be raised. Manoah wanted the full revelation of God. He's like, I'm not going to take this on with just that little bit of information. I want to know everything. And so maybe you've done that, that the Lord told you a little bit, you rushed out on it, it didn't work out because somehow you took it into your own hands. And then you're disappointed. Well, he spoke to me, but then, because you didn't wait for the whole revelation. Samuel heard the Lord 3 times, but he didn't recognize that it was his voice because this voice was unfamiliar. It was a new voice, and he thought it was Eli. He had to return to the place where he first heard the Lord. And perhaps for you, you need to return to the place where you first heard the Lord speak. Samuel needed to go back to bed. He needed a physical place to return to. And maybe you need a physical place. Maybe you first heard the Lord when you were in the mountains or at church or at a camp or at the beach. And this is where the Lord spoke to you. And you need it. Maybe you need to go to that physical place. I remember that I was told to do a Bible study on Zipporah. I had read everything on Moses's mother that I possibly could. I was, you know, combing everything. Jochebed, sorry. I was combing everything. Just, you know, what are you going to do? There's like 2 scriptures on this woman. And I said, Lord, I don't have anything. I dropped my mom off at the dentist. And I said, Mom, I'm going to go home. I'm going to get one more commentary and see if that will work for me because I have nothing. And it's Thursday, right? And I backed the car out. I kid you not. As I was backing out the car, the Lord said, hello, let me give you the message. As I backed out the car, I didn't even need to go home. Before I even pulled out of the parking lot, I had the whole message. I'm looking for napkins and everything to write it down on. As the Lord's speaking to me, he's just pouring it into me. I told this story at my Bible college class one time. And then like 2 weeks later, I said, I'm doing a retreat. I need 3 messages. I want you girls to pray for me. And one of my students said, why don't you just drive around the parking lot and just back into places, you know, go in and out. And I thought, you know, she's got it. Somehow she's got it, that I need to go back to that physical place where the Lord spoke to me. But maybe it was a friend who spoke a word to you from the Lord and you knew it was the Lord, but you ignored it. Maybe you need to go back and talk to that friend or a pastor. Maybe it's a passage in the Bible through which God made you a promise or he spoke to you and you need to go back to that passage. There are certain promises and you've got to go back. You've just got to dwell in that promise. Maybe it is Psalm 37. Maybe it's Luke 5 or John 6. Of course, those are mine, so you'd be copying. But maybe it's a place in the Word of God that you need to go. Maybe it's a book that inspired you, like Streams in the Desert or Hiding Place or The Little Woman, which is about Gladys Aylward, not Little Women, Little Woman. Maybe it's something like that that inspired you and you need to go back and hear the voice of the Lord. It could be a mental place that you need to return to. It could be that at that time, when you first heard the Lord, you thought differently. You had different priorities and you were more willing to listen. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. The first time that he heard the Lord speak was when he was concerned about his kingdom and the kingdoms that would follow after him. And in Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, Daniel tells him that the Lord decided to meet with you because he knew the thoughts on your bed before you fell asleep. Maybe you were wondering about the future. Maybe you are wondering, what is life all about? Go back to those thoughts. Remember where you were mentally. Maybe it was an emotional place. Maybe you were broken. Maybe you were humble. Maybe you were vulnerable. Maybe you were expectant. Maybe you had nothing else at that moment but Jesus, and you were just trusting in the Lord. Go back emotionally to the place where you were at when you heard the Lord and wait for him to speak. Maybe it's a spiritual place. I think of the church of Ephesus, that they got so professional in their relationship with the Lord. They were discerning. They knew false prophets from true prophets. They had great works. They were showing patience. They were showing love to the brethren, but they had lost their fervor and their passion for Jesus Christ, that first love. Jesus was no longer first and primary in their affections, and they had to go back. That's what the Lord said. Remember from whence you were fallen and do the first works. Get back to that place where you could hear me speak. Get back to that place where you loved me. So we need to get back to that place where we heard the Lord speak. And when God speaks, we need to be ready to respond. We need to be ready to respond, not like, oh no, Lord, please not that message, but speak, continue to speak. I want to hear everything that you want to say. And then your servant, place yourself in God's servant service, avail yourself to God, and then hear, listen. Be attentive, attune your heart and mind, and wait till you get the whole message from God. 8 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying." 3 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "He that has ears, let him hear." Jesus wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to hear him calling our name because he wants to use us in the same capacity that he used Samuel. Israel was in a bad place nationally and spiritually when he called Samuel. The spiritual leaders at that time were corrupt and defiled, but God used Samuel to bring about a revival, deliverance, stability, anointing, intercession, correction, and preparation for an eternal heritage through Jesus the Messiah. God wants to use us in the same capacity, but it is going to take us getting ready, going back to that place where we hear his voice clearly, waiting expectantly, and saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that knows our name. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who calls us by name. We thank you that you are a God that speaks to us. You are a God that gives us directives. You are a God that is intimately involved in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who wants to use us for your purposes and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would give us that expectation to hear your voice, that you would give us the desire to hear your voice, that, Lord, we would attune our ears to hear your voice. And, Lord, may we respond, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.